Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sunday morning service, and glad to have you. We're going to begin our Lord's final discourse in Matthew today. So that's going to be pretty exciting. But before we introduce that, just to heads up on next week, there's no classes during the week. It's Thanksgiving week. Correct? Is that next week or the week after?
Yeah.
Holy cow. So Leonard, come next week. Leonard's the one who comes. Leonard and Keith, sometimes we get Ken. I have to call you guys out. All right, so sorry. I'm the worst at announcements. I need like a MC. So if you feel like God puts on your heart, like you're the MC, like you feel like, oh my God, I think I have the gift of that. Or if you think you have the gift of like what Ron does. So I've been looking for, because I've grown so, I like the hymns. I'm missing a word there, but I like the hymns, and I'm trying to find, online music that we could use, because I don't have the time to learn how to do all that up here, but. I can't. So if everything, like I tried last week some hymn background music and it was like a soprano lady, she was kind of hard to sing. So if you come across anybody or any track recording of anything like that, or you think you have the gift of band leader, tough crowd. No class the 26th and 27th. So that's Wednesday and Thursday. The Thursday is Thanksgiving. All right. Enough of that. Let's open up in prayer. That I can do. Now let's thank God for our time together, getting ourselves ready to hear His Word. We've got some very interesting things coming up about the future and understanding those. And so we'll need clear heads. And so with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time we have. Thank you for having the freedom that we have in our nation to be able to gather together and hear your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have preserved your word over all these years, and that through your Spirit, we're so grateful for the Holy Spirit within each of us in this age. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful, Father, that through him, we can understand your word, that he makes it come alive and makes it understandable. But we never come to the end of what we need to know. And we're grateful for that as well, because there's always more to learn, which makes us students, which makes us in our hearts always being refreshed, which is a sign of youthfulness. And we thank you, Father, therefore, for life through Christ our Lord. We ask that your blessings as over our time today, in which we sing to you, worship you in your word and in hearing. And we thank you again, and as we worship your son for what he's done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
Faithfulness, morning by morning. Thank you. the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound.
Let's start in the end, very end of Matthew 23, just to set us up for what comes next. We see here that the Lord lovingly cares for His own, and no matter wherever you are or whenever you are, that would mean whatever dispensation you're in. Oops, sorry, Roger, am I in your way? Excellent. Whatever dispensation you're in, wherever you are in the history cycles, history goes through cycles, by the way, through crisis, through prosperity, and a lot of in between, that if you're in God's will, you are safe and sound. And that's what Christ wants for His disciples here, who are going to obviously be quite a bit upset and confused about what He says. The love of God caring for you, by the way, is not in giving you all the details. A lot of people want to know a lot of detail that God doesn't give them. They want to know it so badly that they'll often fill it in when they should not. And they cannot. So God's not going to tell you everything that will happen, as much as a lot of people would prefer that. But He's going to promise you and me that wherever you are, whenever you are in His will. At the end of His sermon to the religious leaders, that is the seven woes, which this sermon is one that is absolutely convicting and condemning. He says in verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are unwilling." So see choice there, volition. "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, the disciples who are about to ask Him some questions have heard this. And now chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And that would come true literally. In 70 AD, the Romans would tear the stones apart in this amazing, big, huge temple. So we see that Jesus says, your house is going to be left to you desolate. And then He came out of the temple. He's not going to return until His second coming. So He comes out of it. That's significant here in Matthew's narrative. And then the disciples, likely just to, you know, maybe break the tension, is going to ask Him some questions. And he's going to answer their questions and in so doing tell them about the future. It would be fitting, it would be seen or should be seen by us as fitting that just before his suffering and death, he would give his final discourse about his victorious return. And from the very place that he would return to, it is, and this picture is, you know, animated. It's somewhat, just to give us a little feel for where they are. They have left the temple, descended down into the Kidron Valley, and then up again the Mount of Olives. And as they turn and look, you get this wonderful view of Herod's temple. It's called Herod's temple because Herod started to rebuild it or refurbish it, add to it, in 20 BC. Okay, so that's up to now. The work's been going on 50 years. And it's almost done? Not quite yet. It's still not done when they're saying this. It will be done in 64 AD. Finally finished. And then in 6 years later, it's going to be torn down. Literally, one stone from another. It's fitting that Jesus, on the very spot, we know the prophecy says he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. There he is sitting on the Mount of Olives where his disciples point out this beautiful temple. And now Jesus speaks to them of his future and their future and our future, all futures. He has taught in his, going back to all of his sermons that we have seen, he's taught about the Old Testament law. He's taught about life in the kingdom. He's taught about how the kingdom, the people of the kingdom are missionaries to those outside the kingdom. He has taught about waiting for the kingdom in Matthew 13 because they rejected him. He's taught about the community of the kingdom. And now he's teaching about the coming of the kingdom. And therefore, Jesus in Matthew and in the Gospels has completely covered all doctrinal places that could be taught. And he has taught them all, the entire doctrinal realm. His prediction of a desolate house definitely piqued the curiosity of the disciples. In Mark's account, it is Peter, James, John, and Andrew who ask him these questions. That's his inner group. And the inner group, maybe they have the courage. They've become close to him and have the courage to go ask him. Jesus starts out with a shocking statement. In my homiletic class, they recommend doing this. And you just, it's kind of like if you know the comedian Gallagher, who would just like smash a pumpkin on stage, He would smash a watermelon on stage just for the heck of it, and people loved him for it. And Jesus smashes his own watermelon here. But he's not doing this for effect. He's doing this for, well, opening their eyes. What you're seeing here is beautiful, guys. Man has built, not God. Destroyed in 70 AD, excavations of this place has found enormous stones. One such stone that I read about is 45 feet long, one stone in that wall or somewhere in that building, 45 feet long, 12 feet high, 14 feet deep, weighing about 4,500 tons. And it was placed 30 feet up from the bedrock in the wall. I read about it and I was like, how in the world did they do that? So I went on YouTube and found some awesome videos about how they did that. Mm-hmm. The technology that the Romans had to be able to do this is amazing. And I found out in the movie The Ten Commandments, there's a scene where Charlton Heston, as Moses, is directing the construction of a huge obelisk and using Roman techniques, or their techniques, Egyptian techniques. I don't know, it is a curious thing for you. I've watched the Ten Commandments at least 10 times. And I don't remember that scene at all. It's pretty cool, though. When the Romans conquered this Temple Mount, Titus, the general, there was a fire that started and it spread throughout the whole temple. And the Temple Mount caught fire, and some of the gold, quite a bit of the gold in the temple, melted. And so the Romans wanted to get to it. So here's the thing. The same technology, the amazing technology they used to lift these massive stones, they used the exact same technology to take them off. They couldn't have said, hey, soldiers, push those stones. It's 4,500 tons. You're not going to push it. So they used the same tech to build it is the same tech they used to tear it apart. And I found that wonderful for an opening application, which is, no matter how ingenious man builds, it will never last. No matter how ingenious man builds, it will never last. And I'm not just talking about buildings, brick and mortar. I mean anything. Relationships, friendships, churches, marriages, families. They will never stand the test of time or the test of pressure, tribulation, or even prosperity. As God states in His Word, in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Here, he does not at all mean brick and mortar, but not a literal house, but the relationships you have, the marriages you have, the families, the church. If God hasn't built it, it's not worth building. It's not going to last. That amazing temple did not last. So, God has want or desires for you to be in His will and at peace wherever you are. In some cases, it's harder to build than in other times, times of prosperity. If there's a problem in the family, if there's a problem in the marriage, do you continue to build or do you step back? And that's what God is going to say, build. This is a time of building, not stepping back. So we would want to know, and as you can see, I didn't put in the definitions because this group, you should all know them. But we should be able to define rapture, tribulation, and second coming as we go through this study. The rapture is defined as the removal of the church before the time of the tribulation. I'm a pre-tribulational rapturist and a dispensationalist, I do believe. And the more I've looked into it, the more I am further believing that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. The tribulation is a seven-year period in which God is going to finally deal with Israel's sin. And the tribulation focuses on Israel completely, even though there's a lot of Gentile things going on at that time. So, but the tribulation is focused, ground zero is Jerusalem, focused on Israel. At the end of the second coming, the end of the tribulation, the Lord returns. And we'll see that in this study as well. So, we'll, further define these as we go along. That was not my purpose today, but I did want to make sure that we knew that we had to all know that. So what happens now is the disciples, after they hear what Jesus just said, is they have questions, and who wouldn't? And so, as I said, Peter, James, John, and Andrew come up to the Lord. So look at verse 3. And as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age. So there's three questions here. Now, there might be two questions. We'll tackle that in a second. But if we just take it straight up as three questions, the first question is, wrong verse, 24:3, not 23:36. When will these things happen? We have to define what things they mean. What will be the sign of Your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, the reason why this might be two questions is because in the disciples' mind, the coming of the Messiah is the end of the age. What the Jews believed in terms of eschatology was much simpler than what a lot of evangelical or you know what dispensationalism that is that the church has developed, and I mean rightly so, but there's you know so much has been done in the realm of eschatology that there's a lot of different views about the future. But when it, for the Jews it was super simple. There's our age and the age of the Messiah. And for me personally, I love simplicity when it comes to these things. And I think God does too. And we're going to see that because God is going to tell us not to be too uptight about knowing the details. And the reason why I know that is because he doesn't give them to us. So plus, he's going to tell us not to argue about this. Anyway, so we have, when will these things happen? This would mean likely, when's the temple going to be destroyed? All right, so that because the context has him saying, look, the temple, not one stone upon another, their jaws must have hit the ground. Like, what are you talking about? That building? This place? Right? There, it couldn't be. How? And so, when is that going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And by the way, the heart of the disciple is the same heart as yours and mine. A lot of people get this crazy idea that just because it's a long time ago, that people, you know, they don't think like we do. Of course they think like we do. They struggle in the same way we do. Everything they've asked here is about time, isn't it? When? What will be the sign of your coming? That's like, you know, when is it going to happen and can we tell? And so they want to know the future. Yeah, and this is natural. If someone came up to you, like say, let's, you know, we don't have this now, but let's say that someone was an actual prophet. Let's say you're in the time of Israel and here comes, I don't know, here comes Elisha walking into your backyard while you're watering or trimming the bushes. And he says, you know, I saw a vision and you're going to have a heart attack. And what would be your first question? Exactly. Like now? Or say he comes up to you and says, you're going to die. You're like, Elisha, no duh. Everybody dies. Give me something else. So they want to know time. Now, the way it's worded, okay, look at the way it's worded. As this would give us a little insight into this. Tell us when these things will happen, question one, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Now, they don't put in another what. So if I said to Chris, when are we doing dinner and a movie? She would assume probably that I mean both at the same time, you know, like a date night, if we ever got to do that. If it's on your heart that you have the gift of babysitting, come to us as that. So I need a song leader, an MC, and a babysitter. So the jobs are opening, just so you know. And people who like to sit on the left side of the church with Leonard. Where all of these things are open. So if I said, when's dinner and a movie? But if I said, when is dinner and when is a movie? And I'm differentiating a little bit. That's the grammar. They don't say what. Again, they say what. It's a Greek little T. Is what. And then they say and. So if we made actually two questions in wrong verse, when will these things happen? And the second question would be, what would be the sign of your coming even the end of the age? Because the Greek conjunction chi there can definitely be translated even. It depends on the context. So we don't know. I've actually got one really great theologian that I love, Alvin McLean, who says there's four questions here. Okay, anyway. The reason why I bring this out is because if we can understand the questions a little better, we can understand the answer a little better. The problem that happens with eschatology is we forget that the disciples asked a question and Jesus is answering that question. And we think Jesus is answering our questions. But he's not. He's answering their questions. So we want to make sure that we get that, right? So then there's question... Oh, first, also, when will these things happen? So if we... What are these things? We would assume by context he does certainly mean the destruction of the temple, and Matthew does not answer that question. Not Matthew. The Lord in Matthew does not answer that question. All right, so we say, why? Well, it's in Luke 21. I was going to read it for you today, but I know about my time on Sundays, and I'm like, if I go over there, I'm going to start talking about it, and then I'm not going to get back to Matthew. We're studying Matthew. Now, we'll look at this. Don't get me wrong. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus answers their last question first. Don't we not like that? Especially in the Western mind. If you ask me three questions, I want to hear the answers in order. And so we don't get them in order. And Luke 21, 20 through 24 is going, the sign of this is that the Romans surround the city. And you can go read that. We'll come back to it during the week. The Romans surround the city, that's the sign. Right? He doesn't say this in Matthew. So in Matthew, he gets to, well, not that. We're going to keep going forward. In Matthew, he answers question three first. What is the sign of the end of the age? And that was their last question. What is the sign of the end of the age? So he starts answering this in verse 4. Now the answer to this will go all the way to verse 14. All right, so all the way to verse 14. My New American Standard here doesn't put a paragraph in there. My other Bibles do. But in verse 14 is where he's going to stop. Because if you look at verse 15, well, I'm supposed to read it, so let's do that. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. All right, so you had all of that, and then the end will come. Now in verse 15, those are all general. So you see, everything there is general. Martyrdom, earthquakes, famine, false prophets, they've always been around. This is always happening. All right, so they're more general, so we have to untangle that. But then when he gets to verse 15, he gets very specific. So verse 15 starts the specific, which goes to verse 28. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. You know, Matthew's writing that to you. Jesus didn't say that to the disciples. That's why it's in parentheses. Matthew's writing that to you and me. Understand this. Go read Daniel, is what he's saying. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And then he goes on. So that when he starts to get specific, he starts, points right to the very middle of the tribulation. That's the abomination of desolation, takes the temple in the very middle of the tribulation, which Daniel tells us which Revelation tells us, which 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. So it's in multiple places. And I do want to say that, while this is a point that's coming up, but I think God's leading me to say it here, that when it comes to important doctrines, God doesn't put them only in one place in the Bible. So one of the analogies I heard, which was a great one, is that if you're, say you're developing a signal that you're going to put out on the radio waves, say in a military application, and you know that the enemy is going to try and jam your signal. So what you do is you spread out your signal on multiple wavelengths. So if they jam one part, it's going out on another. And that's somewhat what God does. When it comes to important foundational doctrines, God doesn't put them in one place. So, you know, when you say, well, you know, this discourse has some confusing parts to it, that's okay, because we go to other parts and we put them all together. So what happens here with the general signs, then turn to specific ones. Some see a shift in verses 7 and 8, right, because he tells not yet the end in verse 6, but then he starts again in verse 7, says nation will rise against nation, and then these are birth pangs. All right, so we have not yet the end, and then we have birth pangs. Now, being general, these signs have really been in any age, and they are in our age. Right? When have you read in your history books or heard that there was not war? There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And I like how he says you're going to hear of wars. Like, you don't have to be in them. When wars happen, it's not all over the earth. But then he says nation will rise against nation in verse 7. We say, well, there's World War II, but or World War I and World War II. But nation rose against nation before then. How about France and England, or Spain and France, or you know the wars during the Middle Ages with the Holy Roman Empire and the Italians? They're all fighting each other all the time. Now, yes, and so, you know, he says, well, you're going to see these things, but then he says that it's not yet the end. And what he wants the disciples not to do is to say, And not just them that he's talking to here in this generation, but in the generations to come in the church, which Jesus now fully sees is coming, that he does not want us to say, oh my God, we're in the midst of a war. Jesus must be coming back tomorrow. Jesus says, no, I'm not. Why is that important? Because I have to continue to live on. With the Word of God and with the Spirit of God and with my spiritual life, I cannot say, well, the Lord's coming back soon, so I can kind of check out. In fact, he says, did you see the abomination of desolation? I call them the AD now. I'm sick of writing them out in my notes, so that's all AD. Have you seen the AD in the temple? And I'm going to have to say, well, Lord, there isn't even a temple right now. Good job, Joe. I'm not coming back. Probably not in your lifetime. And that bums me out. Then he says, well, you know about the rapture, right? And I go, oh, yeah, the rapture, which we all rejoice in. But does the rapture, and you hear this all the time, maybe not all the time, but I hear this a lot, and I've heard it through my lifetime. I've been, in Christianity 30 plus years. That people read about what Russia doing, China doing, current events, and they say, well, I think the rapture is coming soon. There is zero signs before the rapture comes. Zero. Could the rapture not come at a time of prosperity? Did you know that the Northern Kingdom, when the Assyrians finally came and took them away, they had their greatest economic prosperity in their history during that time? The Northern Kingdom. We talked about them last week, whatever that is. They were at the height of their economic prosperity. But they're all a bunch of idol worshipers, as is a lot in our nation. There is no way to predict the rapture, and that's exactly what Jesus wanted. So at the end of this, this is why we cannot, I'm not saying it's wrong to try and determine historical trends or wrong to try, I think it's wrong to try and set dates. That's a shout out to my I haven't talked about my Raptard friends in a long time, but they had a Raptard party every late September, early October on Rosh Hashanah, because they were convinced that was this festival or feast in which the Lord would return. It's the Feast of Trumpets, right? So, and in fact, Arnold Frutenbaum in my office, he's not there. I got to meet him about a month ago up at that conference. It was awesome. But Arnold, in my books, thinks it's during Rosh Hashanah too, which is pretty amazing to me. But the rapture is imminent, and the Lord, therefore, and he's going to say it at the end of this discourse, I want you ready. I want you ready. You do not know when the Master is returning. So you disciples, you have been through, let's say you lived through an earthquake. You know there's a guy that I read about who was in, I'm going to mess these up. My brain is tired. Forgive me. But where the two atomic bombs dropped, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Do you remember which one is first? What one was first? I don't remember. Hiroshima was first. So he was in Hiroshima when that bomb dropped, and he left, went to Nagasaki, and then that bomb dropped. He was in both. He survived them. And he must have thought, wow. All right, I'm either I'm indestructible or I'm the unluckiest man alive. So, you know, if he was a Christian, he would have said, you know, this, the rapture's coming. Here's what the Lord does not want us to do. To stop living the Christian life because things are hard. What Jesus wants us to do is saying, I am in your will. Because that's what he's saying to the disciples. Like that last song we sang, it is well with my soul. Exactly. That's what he wants here. But he also wants those who live in the tribulation to know that they are going to see the coming of the Lord. Because they're in his will. Now think about this. You're a believer during the tribulation. And you... Now, so what starts the tribulation is that the beast makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. Now, let's say you're a believer at some time in the future and there was a rapture. I'm thinking you can pretty much say, yeah, I think I'm in the tribulation. So if a rapture of the church happened and this world ruler made a treaty with Israel, you're like, it's probably 99.9% chance I'm living in the times of the tribulation. And then he sets himself up in the temple, the abomination of desolation, and puts his idol, his statue in there. Then you're like, whoa, there's the final 0.01%. I am definitely in the tribulation. The Lord says, you, your generation. You see, we're going to read this generation. It doesn't mean this generation. He means the generation that goes through the tribulation, you are going to see the coming of the Son of Man. And I've always been throughout my life very glad that I'm not going to live through the tribulation. I don't think any of us want to because it's awful. It's the worst time. The Lord's going to say it here. It's the worst time that the world's ever seen. But I kind of envy the fact that I know within a few months' time that I'm going to see the Lord come back. How awesome is that going to be? Now, think about it. You're a believer in the tribulation. What has the Lord just told you? Don't be afraid. Don't fret. Don't believe false teachers. I'm coming for you. And the same is true now, even though we're not there. Now, in the church age, wars have definitely increased. Let's go back to the general things that he spoke of here, which is wars and rumors of wars. Let's read through the list again. Wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. And he says, he's talking to the disciples, most definitely, then they are delivered to tribulation and will kill you. We know from the book of Acts and from history that outside of John, who seemed to die of old age, seems that they all were martyred. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That happened. In that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That happened then. But lawlessness is increased. And, you know, the word increased is very relative. It has increased. But maybe somebody living 1,000 years from now, if the rapture doesn't come, says, wow, I wish I lived back in 2025 when it wasn't so bad. Because increased is, how bad can it get? Can get pretty bad. Even worse, right? So, and all of this, the lawlessness increased, people's love will grow cold, and we'll deal with 13 and 14 in a second. We've seen all of this. And it is very true that the number of wars in our age has rapidly increased. And then nation against nation, certainly. Nation against nation is the scaling up of the volume of war for us leading to World War II, World War I and World War II, where the body counts go up astronomically. Famines continue, even though we have grown exponentially the amount of food. The amount of food that we can produce in this world now compared to even just a little bit ago is enormous, but yet famine still continues. Earthquakes, actually earthquakes have increased in frequency since they started to be recorded. And my buddy Mike, he's vice president of the Raptards. My buddy Mike and I used to go back and forth emailing about, did you read the latest, you know, geological survey data that came out? And we'd be like, wow, look at this, the earthquake. And it happens so frequently that we get kind of sick of it. I mean, earthquakes have increased. They keep increasing. Yeah, they keep going. So when we look through this, the birth pangs is such the perfect term. Now, I've had two daughters. I was there for both their births. And, you know, once the birth pangs begin, when's the baby coming? It could be minutes. I've had friends who said, well, time to have the baby, and then they get in the car, and they had the baby before they got there. My daughter Alyssa, when she had her son, she went to sleep with the epidural and woke up, and she had a baby in her arms. That's Alyssa for you. She'll sleep through anything. She practically slept through her birth, and she was like, oh, hi, honey. And she's wonderful. What a wonderful girl. So it might be minutes, it might be days. And here's the thing. Jesus says this in John 16. He says this very thing, that once you have the child, you forget all about that. So while we're on this side of the birth pangs, we're wondering, well, how long's the labor going to be? But we're on the other side, we're not going to remotely care. And I think we need to keep that in perspective. And so we pour over, and what we end up doing is pouring over, not everybody, but some will end up pouring over news reports and historical trends. And I find it very interesting that every generation of believers has expected the rapture. Because they look at their generation. I don't know what it was like to live in the 1950s or some of I'm not going to make an old man joke there. Sorry, I'm backing off of those. But, you know, I don't know what it was like to live in the 1920s or let's say right before the World War or in the Middle Ages. I don't know. But every single generation has said, wow, lawlessness has increased in the church. Every group of Christians has expected the rapture or at least had an inkling that they were the rapture generation. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As long as it doesn't cause you to miss the true spirit of the message. It's taken me a while to get here, but here it is. The true spirit of the message, as Jesus says, and we can miss it because we're like, oh, look at that, the wars, the earthquakes, all that. See to it that no one misleads you. What does he mean here? Stay in my truth. What is most important to you is not so much how many earthquakes are happening or how many wars are going on or who's the president, but are you deceived? And if any of us are truly honest, we'll say, well, can I be easily deceived? Most certainly. And do I know my deceivers? Can I pick a deceiver? And Jesus told us you won't be able to initially ever see a deceiver if they're good. He said you'll know them by their fruit, meaning you're not going to know them right away. There's some very well-meaning deceivers, I think, in this area. And then secondly, he says, see to it that you're not frightened. So I'm in the truth and I'm in peace. Oh, people, whatever. People say, you know, oh, this is going to happen and this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Or let's not say it's eschatological. It could be anything. Like, your life's not going the way that you thought it would. You thought things were going to turn out in a way that you didn't expect. You know, I truly loved it. It set me free. And it's funny how when doctrine set me free, I still will worry. You know, I'll put things in God's hands. I'll say, God, take this. And then I'll say, give it back. So I can worry on it some more. And then I'm like, stupid. And then, here, take this. I've learned your word. I've learned your ways. I've learned your promises. Take this. And it won't be a matter of time before I take it back again. And what I mean by that is when we went through the study of how Jesus said, I'm not coming back until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we went back and checked the prophets on this, and they said exactly the same thing. That Israel is going to confess their sins, and that they're going to mourn for him, and that they're going to long for him. And I'm like, how does God pull that off? Without violating the free will of people, fulfilling his sovereign will at the time he wants to. And what that showed me so clearly was that God can do anything in your life that he wants to. And he will do his will, his good will. So here's what Christ would say to the disciples as he's saying it to them. Here you have all these questions. What I want you to be is in my will. Wherever you are or whenever you are. If the people reading this are in the tribulation, be in my will. If you're not in the tribulation, be in my will. And be at peace. Do not be afraid. And do not listen to liars. Jesus already told us this in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the Lord lovingly cares for his own and gives them peace by promising them that wherever they are or whenever they are, they are in his will. And there comes the peace. I don't think that, no matter how much a pulpit may talk about peace, I don't think the words are ever wasted. I don't think it's ever wasted that the words on any virtue that God desires you to have, though you already know it, is a waste of your time. Peace is one of the most valuable things in the world. And we constantly have to be reminded. Remember all those passages? We looked at a few passages in which Jesus said at the end of his sermon in chapter 23, how often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Let me read you a couple of Psalms. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. Psalm 36, Psalm 91. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. So we must be careful not to miss the spirit of the Lord's teaching in favor of any excitement to know details. When God gives peace here, he doesn't give all the details. He doesn't tell the disciples every single thing that's going to happen. And neither does he tell us. Now, as this age goes on, the tribulation has to start at some point, and that is after the rapture of the church. And what we find is parallels with when the tribulation begins. And so that's why some expositors think, well, this is none of this is in the church, that this is all in the future, in the tribulation. And these are really good Bible scholars, by the way. There are really not as good Bible scholars who they do think the rapture is here. We'll talk about that in the future. It's one of the contentions. Is the church in Matthew 24? Is the rapture in Matthew 24? We'll deal with that. But when you parallel with Revelation 6, in our passage, now these are verses 4 through 14. This is the generality of what he said about what is the signs. What are the signs of the end of the age? He said the rise of false messiahs. There's the rise of the Antichrist. He's the first guy who rides out on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There's wars and rumors of wars. It says in verses 3 and 4 in Revelation of 6 that peace is taken from the earth. And if you know something about Revelation 6, these are the seals that are being broken. There's famines and earthquakes, as Jesus said in our passage. There's famine, verses 5 and 6. And interestingly, in Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, there's a death of 25% of the population. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything about that. And so it seems to me, and I have to say seems, right? But you get to say seems too, just as long as you don't think that don't ever take the stance of I have to defend my right eschatology no matter what, because there's too many unknowns, but there's just enough to know that there's a time coming on the earth that is the worst time the world has ever experienced, and it has as its characteristics a lot of the stuff that we see today and have seen throughout human history. But we've never seen in human history the Black Plague. I don't know if that was a quarter of the population. So I'm sure a lot of people say that that happened then. But, you know, it's not just the death of a one quarter as you read in Revelation. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that happened in which billions and billions of people die. And so I would add here that what Christ tells us as signs are going to definitely increase, and they're going to reach their apex in the first half of the tribulation. Have you ever had anybody tell you that the first half of the tribulation is like a beautiful, wonderful time on earth? I have heard that many times, and I believed it because I heard it so much. I actually went and looked for it, which is what you should do. We should all do. And I can't find it anywhere. In fact, I just find the opposite. It's awful. Just because the Antichrist makes a deal with Israel doesn't mean that there's peace. He rides out. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, he's got a bow and a horse, and he's going to make war. It says he's going to conquer. I don't think he's going to ask nicely. So, and then the last part, persecution and martyrdom, that is also in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. So a definite parallel between what Jesus is saying and the tribulation. Main point, still to you guys, to them, where am I? Yeah, here. Don't be misled. Man, imagine if you're living in the tribulation and how many of the false prophets there are, and Jesus is going to tell us, we need more time to develop this, but Jesus is going to say, they're going to tell you that the Christ is, you know, he's in the city or he's in the inner room. Don't believe him, because when I come back, you're going to know it. I ain't coming back in secret. It's not going to be like the first time I came. It's going to be flashing forth. The whole light, the whole sky is going to light up with the glory of the Lord. And so don't be misled and don't be frightened. Now, one thing I want to just tackle before we finish here is this curious, in verses 13 and 14, he says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, this is a scary verse. It seems like he's saying that salvation is by some kind of works or at least endurance. And when he says here, the end will come, who endures to the end, what does he mean by end? And he has used the word in this context, which means the end of the age. He's talking about his coming back. So the one who endures to the end is the one who survives the tribulation. And if you're a believer who survives in the tribulation, you know that from 42 months, now, we have to tackle this later. You know, do they know the day or the hour in the tribulation? It's a sticky point with people, but whatever. But from when the abomination of desolation went into the temple, in 42 months he's coming. And if you happen to still be alive, because so many Christians are martyred, Jew and Gentile, we find them in Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. Multitudes, it says, are all martyred. They're all up in heaven before the throne saying, Lord, when are you going back to avenge us? And he's like, yeah, be calm, be cool. You know, it's going to happen. If I'm living in the tribulation, I know he's coming. No doubt in my mind. How could you doubt? How could you doubt if you said, well, I I've got my Bible. The beast tried to take them all away, but God is stronger than the beast, and I have my scripture. I can see this. The rapture was fulfilled. The deal with Israel was fulfilled. The building of the temple was fulfilled. He went in and set up his image in the temple. That was fulfilled. And Jesus is coming back 42 months from that time. What in the world do I have to be afraid of? And while the beast is like banging his, or, you know, rattling his saber and saying how he's going to conquer and do all that, you can be going like, dude, I cannot wait for you to get what's coming. Because it's coming. And I am going to be saved. This context does not mean saved from your sins. It means saved from the world. Jesus describes it as a carcass, that the world has become like a dead carcass, and he's going to deliver you from it. That's what it means to be, if you endure to the end. Some of them aren't going to endure to the end. But like I said, in Revelation, we see them in heaven, safe and secure. All right, did you get all that? So that's all question three. I tried, you know, there's so much here, but I'm trying not to get too bogged down in details. And, you know, the way my trend has been is to give more big picture on Sunday and more detail on Wednesday and Thursday. You can't get it all in one class, but you kind of get here that when they ask him the question, Jesus answers the third question last. So let's look at those again. When will these things happen? Well, what do they mean? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Jesus tells him it's recorded in Luke. Luke recorded this. Matthew has a different idea. Matthew has a different goal that he wants. Matthew is concerned about the kingdom and the king returning. And he's not so concerned about the destruction of the temple. Because that's the theme. Matthew's theme is the king. The king and his kingdom. So anyway, when will these things happen? When you see the Romans around the city, and that happened in 66 AD, and then they had to leave because their general was not a good one. And then after they left, they came back with a very good general. And then that general put a wall around Jerusalem so that nobody could get out. Odd, isn't it? Jesus would tell them in Luke, when you see the Romans around the city, get out. He repeats it here, but he says when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, get out. That's not the same thing. That's not the Romans around the city. So there's two different things. But in both cases, the Lord is saying, I, the great shepherd, protect my flock. Are you protected, believer? Am I protected? How many stories could all of us share in which God has just miraculously delivered us? Sometimes from death and stupidity that almost led to death, but from many things. I overheard someone say the other day, I think it was yesterday, that our problem isn't sin. Our problem is owning up to it and confessing it to the Lord, and then repenting of it, you know, getting out of it. We're all sinners. I just love that. Second question, what will be the sign of your coming? Well, answer, abomination of desolation in the temple. And that's about as specific as you can get. And then the third one, what's the sign of the end of the age? And that's what we looked at today. He gave general, and then starting in verse 15, he's going to get specific with that awful. He's a human that Satan puts in charge. He's Satan's false Christ, hence Antichrist. So in summary, the disciples have burning questions, but their peace is not in knowing all the details. It's okay to have questions that can't be answered. It's okay. They are to know the beginning of sorrow. And that's, you know, when Jesus here speaks of birth pangs, he really does mean that we're going to live in a sorrowful time. And it is. I don't think any of us would look around at our world and say, wow, everything's just rosy and wonderful and everybody's happy. And it's not. And it's not even in the upper echelons of those who run the government, of those who are of power. But if you're like me and I see the people in my own life who I would call my neighbors who have marriages who are falling apart. People that I know and love whose marriages are falling apart and whose kids are being neglected. And it's all because of they won't go to the Lord with their sin. They won't allow the Lord to overtake their lives. And believe me, I know that process, and I haven't always done it either, of course. But it has to be done if there's going to be goodness anywhere. Right? What did our Lord tell? What did our Lord? It is our Lord, of course, who wrote the Psalms. Unless the house is built by God, it is those labor in vain who build it. So we are in an age of sorrow, but there will come a time like the birth of a child. All of us are going to be at a time when we will rejoice. And looking back at all the times where we thought, when, Lord? How long, Lord? There's awesome psalms about this. I think it's Psalm 90 where the guy's like, oh my God, Lord, how long? And we're going to look back. We're not even going to think of it, the time that we had to wait. The Lord lovingly cares as long for you and wants you to have peace. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next line? So in our age, the Lord is going to tell us to be ready. He's going to tell us don't freak out. Don't try and predict. Just live the normal Christian life. Don't try and predict stuff. The end is near. Every day, it's nearer. The rapture is imminent, but it does not depend upon the conditions of the earth. Lawlessness definitely will increase like everything else, but you don't know when I'm coming back. No one knows the day or the hour. And if you actually were someone to survive into the tribulation, which as pre-trib rapture people, we're never going to see it. Then, but for those who do, they will be delivered. So one last thought on that. It's funny, the thought comes into my head. The homiletics class, they say it over and over again. Do not introduce anything new in the last 2 minutes of your class. To hell with them. Why would it matter for me to know that the believers in the tribulation are going to have this awesome promise by which they're going to have peace because they know they're going to actually live through the second coming? Why do you think that's important for us to know when you're not ever going to see the tribulation? And I think we can all answer that, right? If God is faithful all the way through history, is He not faithful to us now? No matter what you face, God has a solution that He has worked out billions and billions of years ago. He has the right promises in His Word to put peace into your soul. Go look for them. Don't be like me and you want to wallow in your self-pity for a while. No. Look for them and get rid of that nonsense. God has your life completely in His hands. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the Word that You bring to us through Your truth, and guide us, Father, in the places that we need to be, the sphere of Your peace and Your love, knowing that Your loving kindness will never end and that You are with us always and faithful to us. No matter what trends we see, Father, no matter what disasters or tribulations may come our way, to know that we are safely in Your will. Thank You, Father, for all things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering. And then that will do it for us. Thank you all. Thank you, Leonard. Thank you, brother. Let's pray for our offering. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to give as Your believer priest. We give and are grateful, Father, for all You do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Father, for our time here. Thank You for the gathering that You've given us, a place to gather and to hear Your Word. Thank You for Your Word that You've preserved for each of us. The final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're listening and you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you need to know that He and He alone is the only Savior of the world. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God who became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the world. That means He took your place in judgment. All of us are sinners, and all of us are going to be judged if we don't have a Savior. Jesus Christ is that only Savior. If you believe upon Him, you will be saved. Though He died for you, you have to accept Him. You have to say yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen to God who is saying this to you now and be convinced and then believe. And if you do, you will have eternal life. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day for all here in Christ's name. Amen.